First John. We're in chapter 2. We'll be picking up in verse 24, and we'll go through chapter 3, verse 3. Have you ever wished or daydreamed about living in another time period, another era? As a child, I would read books about the early West. Trappers, mountain men, wagon trains going west. Louis L'Amour was one of my favorite authors, by the way. But you know, John, he writes about another time, John the Apostle, and John will take us back in his lifetime about 50 to 60 years back to where Christianity began with Jesus, and he'll take us back to the early church, because John had the privilege of being a disciple, being an apostle, but with that privilege, he never forsook his responsibility. And part of his responsibility as an apostle was to keep the church on track. And John, he writes to fathers, and he says, who have known and heard from the beginning about God? And he writes this epistle, 1 John, and there's first and second generation Christians or believers that are still alive. There are a few early church fathers, along with John, who remember the cross, who remember Jesus being resurrected. And John then wants to take his readers back to when the whole belief system of Christianity began. And what was the message of Jesus to early believers? What was Jesus' promise to his church? And it's the same promise that we have today. And I can't tell you right now, or you'll get up and leave. No, I will tell you. Some of you'll go home, but that's all right. Abide in Christ, and you will have eternal life. There it is. That's what the whole ball, in a nutshell, if you will, of Christianity. Abiding in Christ and having eternal life. So let's read what John has to say in chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, verses 24, and we'll go through chapter 3, verse 3. Therefore, let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who tried to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, and when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Backing up to verse 24, John has a conclusion there, and he says, therefore. Therefore, let the promise of eternal life, which you have heard from the beginning, let it abide in you. John, I'm sure when he wrote the epistles of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, when he wrote his gospel, he couldn't help but reflect back upon his memories of Jesus and his teachings, the Jesus and what he had to say about living life. And no doubt John remembers Jesus saying, I have come that you might have life and that you might have life more abundantly. In his gospel, in the gospel of John, John records Jesus' promise of giving life eternal 47 times. 47 times John will mention in the gospel of John, Jesus talking about eternal life. Eternal life is always a comforting message to hear. I always want to hear about eternal life. One of the basic fears, or I should say probably the basic fear of any living creature is death. The tiniest of insects, even a gnat, will flee from you if it thinks you were trying to kill him or hurt him. And we Christians, it's not always easy for us to talk to family and friends about death or eternal life, because they don't want to sometimes hear that they're going to die. But you know, funerals give us a great opportunity to speak about life after death, because funerals, when you do a funeral, everybody's thinking about the eternal. They're thinking about, where is grandma? Where is grandpa right now? Where's this person that has just left this body? And John approaches the topic of life repeatedly in his gospel, and now he talks about it in his epistles. All cultures deal with afterlife. The Egyptians, the Pharaohs, to the Hindus, and reincarnation. One says you can be a god. You are a god. The other says you could be a bug. You know, reincarnation, you might be a bug. But what does Christianity say about afterlife? And we'll get to that in a moment. But think with me, if eternal life was so important to our Lord and Savior, if John felt to talk about eternal life as much as he does in his epistles and in the Gospel of John, why did God remove Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden before they ate from the tree of life? Well, to answer that, basically it's talking about quality of life. For death and Hades are spoken of in the same breath by Jesus, and he has the same connotation there, death and Hades. Just as Jesus would speak of eternal life and the abundant life in the same breath. But back to answering the question, God removed Adam and Eve from the garden, from Eden, through love and mercy, not desiring that Adam and Eve should eat from the tree of life and live eternally in their fallen state. That was love. That was mercy. The Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, had Jesus' cross planned from the beginning, before man was even created. The cross of Christ was not an afterthought, a remedy for man's sin. It was already planned. When Adam sinned, it was no surprise to God. And sin should not surprise us. Have you ever said to yourself, how could I have done that, or how could I have ever said that? We do, because it's easy to sin. So if our loving Lord came to save us and to give us eternal life, the question becomes, how do we achieve, how do we gain eternal life? Now, many teach, well, you got to go through the sinner's prayer. Walk that aisle as a child. You know what I'm saying? Become a Christian at a young age. And voila, eternal life. I will only say that gets your foot in the door, okay? We all need a conversion. I'm not trying to dismiss that in the least. Jesus said you must be born again, and I'm in full agreement with that. But if you only know Jesus as Savior, you have limited what God has for you in this life. Eternal life to a Jew has a deeper meaning than it has to most of us Gentiles. Eternal life to a Jew meant a better way of living, a higher way of living, a more honorable way of living, not just living on and on. So to experience the abundant life, you must abide in the Son and in the Father. And you got to have the Son and the Father and the Spirit of the Lord abiding in you. Far too many Christians limit their commitment to the Lord. They have feelings like they can relegate and set the perimeters of God's involvement in their life to their own unhappiness, you might say. Abiding means taking on the very personality and character of Jesus. That's what abiding means. Abiding is more than wearing a little bracelet that maybe would have WWJD on it. What would Jesus do? But the critical question is, what is Jesus doing? What is he doing in your life right now? Abiding means trusting the Lord to the point that his desires, his will, prevails over my thinking and my will. Trusting that God knows better or knows best for me above what I think is best for me. Even above my self-centered thinking. And we all are that way. Abiding is allowing Jesus to be my friend inside my skin. Letting him in. Jesus and the Father want so much more for us than usually we want for ourselves. They want a little more than 1 hour on Sunday morning of worship. They want to live with us. They want to abide with us. Jesus desires to be your closest friend ever. And he's made provision for that to be possible. He's even anointed us, in verse 27, anointed us to abide in him. And we talked a little bit last week about the anointing. The anointing simply means to rub oil, usually, into something or pour oil over something. We are anointed by the Holy Spirit to abide in Jesus. The Holy Spirit anoints us, making it possible for us to receive knowledge and truth about Jesus. And it also teaches us, abiding does, how to be a companion with God, with Jesus. The Holy Spirit declares, I will anoint you to abide with you. Several weeks back, we looked at the verse that said, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. We have the capacity. We have, you might say, the God-given right to determine the closeness of our relationship with the living God. He didn't say, I will draw near to you. He says, if you will draw near to me, if we will take the initiative to be close to God, he will take the initiative to draw close to us. But he leaves that ball in our court. All believers abide to a certain extent. Each and every one of us. To be a Christian, you have to abide, and you do abide to a degree. Some of us more than others. Besides the abundant life that abiding brings, there are other benefits. Verse 28 and 29, abiding brings confidence at the appearance of the Lord, of our Lord. And by the way, Jesus is coming back. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of fact. Now, here's the question. Is that truth? Is it comforting to you? Or does it bring apprehension? Or as John says, does it bring shame? Abide and practice righteousness, and there will be no shame. We have all been caught in sin, every one of us. If nothing else, even, you know, we've been caught lying, we've been caught doing things we shouldn't have been doing. And recently, just this past week, a congressman from New York sent a shirtless photo of himself to a prospective female sexual partner on Craigslist. That was not only stupid, but it was shameful. So shameful that he resigned from Congress. This man has probably spent all his adult life preparing to be a congressman, and then one act of unrighteous behavior takes him down because it brought such shame that he couldn't deal with it. That's what unrighteous behavior brings, shame. Abide in Christ, righteousness becomes a practice, a way of life. It becomes habit, and there are no regrets in abiding. Scripture, time and again, it encourages us to be righteous in our behavior. We're to be good to one another. We're to be righteous to one another. We're to be righteous to our God. And it's to be part of us. And it becomes part of us when we practice it. And we practice righteousness when we abide in our Lord. It doesn't just happen. You got to practice it. And in chapter 3, verse 1, John then declares to us who practice righteousness, he says, behold. That's Scripture's way of saying, listen to this, you know, hear what I'm saying. God loves us so much that he calls us children of God. we get to go by his name. We have a new granddaughter, relatively new granddaughter. She's from Ethiopia. My son and daughter-in-law adopted a little Ethiopian girl. And it's such a thrill to watch her grow and mature and develop. And when we introduce her to someone as our granddaughter, she just beams. You know, she just relates. Yeah, that's my papa. That's my nana. And she gets all silly, not really knowing how to act. How do we act or react when God calls us his children? Do you have that joy? Do you have that delight? John says, behold, behold. Or look out, whatever you want, however you want to say it, wow, or, you know, we are the children of God. There is a downside to that. How can that be, God? Well, let me try to explain. The downside is that we're misunderstood. The world does not understand us because the world does not know the Lord, and therefore it does not know us. As children of God, abiding in God, doing works of God, the world just does not understand. Give up trying to be understood by the world. They're just not going to do it. In Jesus' day, the religious leaders, they did not know him, nor did they understand him, and we suffer that same fate. The fate of not being known or understood by unbelievers. And unbelievers are all around us. Many times as family members, it can be friends we work with, or it can be friends we have. And some of you have a dilemma. You've got too much of Jesus, and you abide a little too heavily in Jesus to be comfortable in this world. And yet it still puzzles you why you're not understood or accepted by your unbelieving friends. The Lord tells us, they rejected me, they're going to reject you. They didn't understand me, they're not going to understand you, because we are children of God. And that is a term that we should cherish, we should hold it dear, because that is a term strictly for believers. Politicians, even some religious leaders, like to group the whole world into that we are children of God. No, we're not. No, we're not. You abide, you're a child of God. That's what Jesus said. That's what he said in his word. But know this. We will be like Jesus when we see Jesus as he is when he returns. John, and I should say 10 of the other disciples, but there were 11, we know about Judas. John and 10 other disciples walked with Jesus, lived with Jesus, traveled around Israel with Jesus, heard Jesus teach. They saw his miracles. They saw him calm the sea. They came to know Jesus by abiding with Jesus, living with him. Compare their relationship with Jesus to the relationship of the religious leaders of that day, who, not knowing Jesus, argued with Jesus. They slandered Jesus. They hated Jesus. Our hope as believers is by abiding, practicing righteousness, purifying ourselves to be like Jesus, Our hope is to see him and be like him. That's our hope. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders were nothing like Jesus. They didn't even desire to know Jesus. And these religious leaders, the men who should have known God, missed their Messiah. They missed the Holy One because they refused to get to know him, and they were deceived by the hardness of their own heart and their belief system. They were so deceived that God himself stood in their midst and they did not know it. That's being deceived. Jesus would even say to these religious leaders on several occasions, "Why can't you understand?" Because their hearts were hard. Jesus even goes on in chapter 8 of John, I believe it is, and he talks about, "You don't understand because you are of the devil and you're not of God." Abiding, doing righteous works, purifies our hearts. You want a pure heart? Do good works. Abide in Christ. We need to keep this old heart of ours supple before the Lord. We need to be tender before the things of God. We want our God to bestow upon us the title Children of God. That's for believers. We want to be called children of God. But maybe you're here this morning and you've resisted the Lord and you don't know the Lord. And you don't know God the Father and you don't know his Son as Savior. Here's the good news. We can remedy that this morning. You can come into God's kingdom this morning. The world won't understand what you're doing, but God will welcome you with open arms. He will welcome you to his family, and he will call you his child. The greatest thing he could ever call any of us. If you desire to receive the Lord as your Savior, you come see me after service. We'll make sure that gets done. But let me get you to stand and we'll close in prayer. One last plug for tonight. It's going to be fun. You know it is. If you've got a pair of Wrangler jeans, wear them. If you've got a pair of cowboy boots, get them on. Perhaps a plaid shirt with a little handkerchief. Get it on. We're going to have a good time tonight. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to be called your child. Terms that we sometimes just blow right through, Lord, and don't even think about. But to be called a child of God, and all that you are and all that that entails, what an honor, what a privilege to just simply be called a child of God, to be called a Christian, one who follows Christ. What a blessing. The world doesn't understand us, Lord, but you call us to be your children. We thank you for that. So, Lord, by your Spirit, help us to abide in you. Lord, help us to take you right into the inner being of ourselves, Lord, and live our lives out in accordance to your will. For, Lord, you have good things for us. Help us to understand that. Help us to trust that, Lord. You love us. And you want the best for us. Thank you for doing that, Lord. And we do pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.